We've been talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm going to try to kind of draw it together today, and so you can see a picture of what it is today. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've gone through and kind of looked at the basis of evangelism. We looked at the biblical basis, why we ought to be concerned about it. People need Jesus. Without Christ, they'll be separated from the Lord forever. We do believe in a literal heaven, a literal hell, and we love people, and we want them to be in heaven with us forever, right? That's the ticket. We've seen our society culturally change in many ways. We talked about this. The culture has changed. The whole church culture has changed. Hate to say it, but next to the growth of population, the church in America is shrinking in that. We can entertain ourselves with certain statistics from certain spots in the world, but for the most part, it is shrinking in the United States and shrinking in influence. See, our society is changing very rapidly. Just think, those of you who have a little perspective on this, look back a few decades ago. What was in vogue then, what's in vogue now? What's acceptable, what was acceptable then, what's acceptable now? And you can see as in some ways the church has retreated from society. This is not a time to retreat, to go out and cloister somewhere away from God and have an us for no more kind of attitude about our faith. This is a time of the greatest opportunity in the history of mankind to share the gospel today. We have a great, great opportunity. If God could come and save Nineveh and stay his hand of judgment against a city like Nineveh, a very wicked city, you remember a story with Jonah? Jonah didn't want to go there, didn't want to pray, didn't want God to Jonah wanted them to burn. Burn them down, pull the trigger. But God didn't do that. God had a greater plan. God has a plan for us, has a plan for us to go into our world with the gospel. And so some of our ways of sharing the gospel, really, evangelism, the meat and potatoes part of evangelism has never really changed. It has never been a big event kind of thing. Though, we look at those big events, we say, oh, many people came to know Christ. That pales in insignificance when you look at how many more people come out of the everyday, ordinary witness of you being the translation of the Bible and of the gospel into a language that the people that are in your life can understand. You see, that's why God wants to use you. That's what the incarnation takes place again. Now follow with me. I'm moving pretty fast here. I'm covering a lot of ground. I hope you're following this. Jesus came, back to the incarnation, Jesus came and showed us God in the flesh, right? The Word became flesh, John 1:14. Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, glory is the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. There He is, Son of God, God stepping into flesh. That was a miraculous experience. That's a miraculous thing that happens. It's also miraculous every time when Jesus comes into a person's life, sets up and saves that person, gives that person a brand new home, turns them 180. That's what repentance means. Repentance means a total change of mind, change of heart. It literally means to think again. You think again. You turn. You were headed in this direction. Now you turn 180 and you're headed in this direction. And that's what Jesus does in a person. And that's a miracle. A changed life is a miracle. Now, I've seen people healed. We pray regularly for people to be physically healed, right? Have we seen people healed before? We've seen God do miracles. We've seen God stay His hand at times, put His hand on things at other times, at the instance of our prayer. Yes, He does. He does that. But there's no greater miracle than a person whose life is changed. Now, then that life God uses where you live. And that's how He is building His kingdom. Because then all of the influences, all of the, we've been talking about oikos last week. Our oikos, our greater family group, people who are close to us, and then people with whom we have relationship, we immediately have influence in their lives, don't we? Guy that I knew years ago, he was quite a rounder and was away from the Lord. God changed his life. He invited Jesus into his life, and his life changed. And I remember what people were saying about him. I said, man, he's different. Now, he wasn't on street corners out there with a family-sized Bible beating people over the head. He didn't have a tripwire out there at the sidewalk on Broughton Street, you know, tripping people out and stuffing a gospel tract in their pocket when they fell down. He wasn't out there, you know, pointing his finger in people's faces and getting all, you know, jugular veins and all that stuff right up in their face. He wasn't doing any of that. He just kept on living his life, and as a natural part of his life, Jesus just oozed out. There you go. That's it. Now, I asked you last week to pray, to make a list of some people in your life that you want to see come to Christ, that you're concerned about them, and to begin praying for them, and to see what God would do. Anybody have one they want to share? I'm not talking about praise God if they made the deal this week, if they received Christ in their life. But I'm talking about, have you seen them because you began praying for them? You saw an opening. You saw something change. You saw that God was working in their lives. Anybody got one they want to share? Can you see through action? They're seeing that. Anybody else? As you prayed for people in your life, what has God begun to do? Can God move in that? At the instance, and you know, we have not because we ask not. Why are you thinking? Someone else, one of my family members, I was praying for. It's been on my list for some time. At times I've just said, oh Lord, you know, I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm tired of it. Well, here just very recently, saw this person. They start in a conversation, and here's what they led in with. They made this statement to me. Something is going on in the world, and I don't think that God is too pleased right now. And I can see God working, and Jesus might be coming back real soon. And I'm looking around, I'm saying, well, yeah, where's the hand up the back, you know, moving the mouth on this? And I thought, only you could put that and make them start thinking. And we had a good conversation. Let me encourage you. I know some of you probably made your list. Others, you haven't done it yet. But make your list. Ask God, Lord, who are the people you want me to be praying for that are in my life, already in your life? that you want me to be praying for. You know, put them on my heart. And then write down whatever Lord puts into your mind, because he's going to speak to you. He will. He'll tell you which ones to put down. And then at the end, I'll say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be a witness to these people. But the greatest thing you can do is to begin to pray for them. That's the greatest thing. Because, you know, it was a time in my life that I felt like, you know, as far as in evangelism circles, I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I thought, just give me the opportunity. I can talk anybody into this. You see that? See where that comes from? That's me, 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 me. That's arrogance. And that's a total misunderstanding of what the gospel is. The gospel is not a sell job. It's the good news of Jesus that changes people's lives. You don't have to be a professional, you know, to share a professional evangelist. And in fact, in some ways, being a professional evangelist or a preacher today is kind of a disadvantage. Because there's so much bad press out there that you are fighting against. You know, it is there, and people are saying, I don't know about that. That's why being real and being transparent and being natural in natural conversations, but you got to be ready. Remember last week and the week before, we talked about the teachable moment. You got to be ready for that moment, just like with your children. You got to be ready for that moment. You know, you've got this super list of things, you know, with your children that you want to talk to them about, that you want to impart to them. I can see each one of my kids right now just going, As I'm trying to impart something how to do, you know. But boy, is it different when they're motivated. When they have a question about it, then they're listening. Give me an example. Logan had absolutely no interest whatsoever in learning anything about a vehicle until he was on the precipice of turning 16. And then he was highly motivated. Oh, why do you do that, Dad? You know, trying to teach him things, you know, to impart things to him, you know. The things, you know, what little bit I know how to do, just so he'll know how to do it. But boy, was it different when that truck showed up at our house. Oh, how do we do that? How do you get that shine on that? What do you, you know, under the hood? How do you do those? There's a motivation about it. Then there's the teachable moment. There are people in your life, if you do believe that God is sovereign, and what that, you know, His sovereignty means, God does what God wants to do, when God wants to do it, and how He wants to do it. That's it, sovereignty. That He sovereignly places us where we live and with the relationships that we have. That He sovereignly does that. So if you believe that, then there is purpose in the relationships that you have. Now, most Americans spend their lives wishing they were somebody else. And that's ungodly. You're you. Start getting comfortable in your own skin. He's placed you in this, in the place where you are, with the relationships that you have, the influence that you have in people's lives. You say, "Well, I don't have influence with it," but you, those people don't have influence with the ones you have influence with. Leverage that influence for the kingdom of God. Say, "Okay, Lord, how do you want to use me in these people's lives?" And it takes time. It takes investment. It takes looking at it on the long term. Now, Dave and I were talking about this. Dave Baldwin and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. He brought to me the subject, a follow-up. I prefer the term follow-through. Follow-up sounds like you're talking about, you just sold them something, and you're going to find out if you get, you're satisfied with the product. Yeah. If you view evangelism as this process of sharing the gospel with people, whereby you're building influence in a person's life, they see Christ. Now, as American evangelicals, we've zeroed in on that experience when you cut the deal, when you finally cross over from into faith and receive Christ into your life. And I think that is a very important time. But I want you to look back and see all that led up to that, and then see what has to happen after that, so that fruit is maintained. When that person comes to Christ, so that they can grow in their faith, so they can ask those questions. I think many people that we see make a decision at a meeting, I think many of those hadn't cut the deal yet. My opinion, many of those have not really received Christ yet. I think what they're saying many times is, "I want to." Now, that's just my opinion, having looked back on, because see, I also believe in the sovereignty of God. Also Calvinistic enough to know that the ones that God saves, I do believe in once saved, always saved. That when a person receives Christ into his life, that he is changed, that Jesus changes his life. But when you don't see any fruit in a person's life, how can you say? But that's not up to me. It's up to me to be faithful to share Christ with them. Who's waiting to hear the gospel in your life? Who around you of these people? And what are they seeing? What kind of case are you building? See, here's the secret. It means you've got to get involved in people's lives. You can't live the American life what it has become. Now, I'm not talking about what it used to be. I'm talking about what it has become. Where you just, now you don't even have to have contact with your neighbors. You're driving down the street, you push the button, the garage comes on, you drive in, and you never even have to go out in the yard to see. You build a privacy fence, and you only see half of a face. Come on, follow me here. And you can live secluded. But do you need to be secluded? But more importantly, how about the people around you? What do they need? I hope you're getting the import of this. You see, what I'm talking about is changing your view of evangelism, and it's really changing your view of the church. Not that changing it from the idea that we're kind of a stop and pop kind of idea. You know, hey, we need to get them in here so we can present the sell job to them, you know, get them converted, and, you know, so we can go on to the next batch. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's, Jesus knows nothing of that. The Bible knows nothing of that. That really is unbiblical. In fact, conversion is not a biblical concept, in my opinion. Now, I realize people use that term to me. Jesus said you must be born again. It's a new birth. It's a change of life. You are that caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And it sheds the old and becomes new. So, and it's viewing the way we involve ourselves in people's lives. Are we just going to get them to the point where they make their commitment to Christ? Or are we going to follow through with them to see that they become fully devoted followers of Jesus? Do you see the difference? Do y'all see it? You know, Americans have really learned how to, and here in the West, boy, we have learned how to package the gospel and do that. We've got all the tools to do that. But look around you. How effective is it? I'm not talking about, you know, well, hey, I can point to this church over there, you know, this one you see on TV or that, you know. I've told you about my opinion about that. That's most of what's going on in America today in the name of church growth is transfer growth from, you know, for everyone that's like that, you got 10 dozen others that are drying up. That are around. I'm talking about the whole idea of the society changing for revival to come, for people's lives to be changed. That's something that happens when we get involved in people's lives and get our hands dirty with them. And it is messy. It is messy getting involved in people's lives. It means you actually have to get to know them. You actually have to ask the same question. And let me tell you, you say, well, people are never asking me to share the gospel with them. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. We're just not paying attention. How many times have you said, have you come in and said, well, how you doing? And there's a pause. You know what that pause is? That is an invitation to ask the second question. Well, tell me, what's going on? And then really listen to them. Not as if you really care, but because you really do care. Care enough to listen to the next thing with your neighbors, your work associates. Let me tell you, that is radical in our world today. Because that's not happening on a regular basis. We have managed to make things so effective that we've Chuck Swindoll said years ago in an article in Christianity Today, he said the scariest thing that to me is that the church in the West has learned how to mimic the Holy Spirit. So what is the Spirit of God saying to you about people in your life? Now, I gave you this outline. Let's hand out today. my personal testimony. Now, anybody that anybody can do this. And this is just a few sentences. This outline, you could sit down with someone and you could talk to them for an hour. My life before I came to Christ, how I met Jesus, and how Jesus changed my life. That could be an hour conversation. Or it could be a 2-minute conversation. Or you're sitting down, you know, you're next to them on a bus or a train or you're at the mall and you sat down on one of those benches and you're having a brief conversation. My life before Christ. And just have a couple of statements. This is what my life was like. How I met Jesus. How he came to me. And then how he's changed my life. That's your personal testimony. Reading Acts chapter 9, we're not going to read today, but you can look and see a statement of Paul's experience with Christ. In fact, twice in the book of Acts, it gives his testimony, his own personal testimony. Now, hear me on this. When I was a teenage kid in our church, which I grew up in a great church, very loving church, just, you know, was preached and taught the truth, grounded me very well, and gave me a love of the Scripture. And I understood the basics of the gospel very, very well. Because of these people's influence in my life. But we'd have these evangelists that would come. And we had several that came that, and they had these testimonies of, oh, I was so far away, and they would spend this much time talking about their time away from God, and then, whoop, about that much time at the end, and this is how it changed my life. And I got to thinking, I got it in my mind that to be an effective Christian, an effective Christian witness, you needed to have done drugs, killed people, spent time in prison, and basically, you know, rape and mayhem. And then say at the end, and then Jesus changed my life. And all of that, glorifying all that. Was that the right message? No. Now, some of you, when I say this about a testimony, you've bought into that theory because you'll say this, I don't have much of a testimony. Do you see how patently incorrect that is? No, you were just headed for hell. Eternal, everlasting separation from God. Jesus in his love reached out to you and saved you. No, I guess that's not much of a testimony. Do you get it? You have a testimony because you have Jesus. You say, well, my testimony is boring. No. There are 10 dozen people just like you who are waiting to hear what you have to say. Remember our initial stipulation? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God, that God plants you, he puts you in place with people? Then if you believe that, then look up and look around you and start listening. Finally, I'll stop with this. You got to listen to God. What is the Spirit of God saying to me as He prompts me? And then you got to listen to the people around you. What are they saying? Sometimes, what are they saying by what they're not saying? Body language, people that you work with, some of them are dying by inches. They're ready for the gospel. They're ready to hear from the Lord. They're ready for you to come with that good news, with that care, because Jesus always leads with His love. So who have you thought of today? Let me tell you, this that I've shared with you today, if the church in America got onto that, it changed this country top to bottom. If we got onto it, just people in this room, hey, Jesus did it with 12, and 11 of those hung on. Some of them not too sprightly. But he had one that bailed. But if we really believe that, Savannah would not be the same. Because I look out here, I see connections in virtually every segment of society in Savannah, Georgia. I know some of y'all make fun of me from time to time. You're out with me and we always see somebody I know or knows me. Let me tell you, it's the same with you. There's circles you run in. You just happen to be with me when I see somebody I know. So what are you going to do about it? You going to pray? Ask God to show you the people in your life. You going to get ready? Have testimony ready. Now don't say, oh, wait a second, when the opportunity comes, excuse me, and get the paper out of you. All right. Before I came to Jesus, but get ready and be natural, and you'll stumble and fumble a little bit after a while. But you sit at the kitchen table. That's the way you need to think about the meat and potatoes part of evangelism. Think of a coffee cup and sitting at a kitchen table across from one another. Do you know that's where most of the decisions in Savannah, Georgia are made? About everything at the kitchen table. All right, let's pray. We pray. Has the Lord taught you anything? All right. Well, one more stipulation. And when you're sharing your faith, yes, we'd love to have that other side over there filled up. But more important than that, the people that you're sharing in their lives, Lord may have another congregation for them. So you're not sharing in order to, let's get them in our group. Well, if God leads them to become a part of this group, that's wonderful. But first and foremost, they need to come into the kingdom. You got it? Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the good news that changes people's lives. And Lord, right now, I pray a blessing of evangelism, biblical evangelism on all of us here. Lord, I'm praying for the people in our lives, the ones in our Oikos group with whom we have influence. We'll be sharing our lives with them and walking with them, that they may see Jesus in us and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.